And good morning. Welcome to Mount Joy Mennonite Church. My name is Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And if it is your first time with us, we're so excited you're here and look forward to what God is going to do in this place. So we've been in this series on 2 Timothy. And man, I've so enjoyed this series. I love going through books of the Bible and kind of chapter by chapter. And so just to recap where we've been in this series, week one, we talked about what you don't fuel will fade, right? So what we don't stoke in the fire will eventually fade. Week two, we talked about being rooted in the grace of Jesus to stand firmly. Week three, we talked about living in harmony with one another according to God's word. And week four, we talked about God's truth anchors us from drifting, right? We talked about this idea of if you're not anchored in God's truth, there's a tendency for us to drift. And so today, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this title. It's this: A Life Worth His Name. A Life Worth His Name. You can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Chili, I don't know if there's a way to pull down the volume. It's a little hot. I've got a booming voice. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. It is there. You see the page in the Pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible, but I encourage you to turn with us. Paul here is talking to Timothy. And in verse 1, he says this: In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I love that last verse. For all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray this morning over the preaching of God's word. And as we do, I want to echo the prayers of Marlene, who prayed for the situation in Iran. And I just had it on my heart this morning to pray for the church in Iran. Most numbers say there's around 600 churches in Iran that are underground. And so as this conflict's going on, let's pray for the believers there, that they would be able to stand firm, that they would be advocates of peace. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful to be in your presence, to be in your house, to be able to gather freely in this place, to worship you in spirit and in truth. This morning, Jesus, my heart is so heavy for this war. I don't understand why these things happen, but Jesus, you see all, you know all. And so right now, as believers in Mount Joy, we pray for the believers in Iran, really all the believers in the Middle East who are facing immense amounts of persecution, who have the real deal of potentially dying. And so Jesus, we stand with those believers right now. We pray for strength over those churches. We pray, Jesus, they would be able to stand firmly in your truth. Holy Spirit, would you send warring and guardian angels over those believers to protect them, to keep them? Lord, would the church in Iran be able to stand in a position of peace, helping those in need? And Jesus, we pray over this message today that it would be more than just a good message, but it would move our hearts closer to where you want us to be. Help us to stand ready. Help us to stand firm. Lord, we want to be ambassadors of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I want to ask you this question. If today, starting today, someone followed you around this week with a camera and they captured your tone at home, they captured your reactions under stress, they captured your private browsing, your work ethic, and your conversations when no one is looking. And next Sunday, we played that video on screen. What would come of our life? You know, here's the reality and here's the truth. Your life preaches something. Your life preaches something. And hopefully that something is Jesus Christ. Hopefully that something is his love and his grace and his mercy. But the reality is, you don't just hear sermons, you are a sermon. For people who might never step foot in these doors to hear an actual sermon, your life preaches a sermon. And so what is your life preaching? What does your life say about the character and who Jesus is? You know, when I was thinking about these words of Paul to Timothy, it's easy for us to kind of get maybe caught in the reality of, I just got to look right, I got to do right. But the reality is, Paul is preaching to Timothy from a place of knowing Jesus and loving Jesus. And I believe in order for us to live a life worthy of his name, we have to be deeply in love with Jesus. We can't just be stuck in the motions and the traditions of religion. We need to know the man with eyes of fire and hair as white as wool. And see, Paul is writing this letter in his final chapter of his life. He's in prison. He knows execution is coming. These are not casual words Paul is talking to Timothy about. These are legacy words. He's trying to establish a foundation. And so what does he say? I love his beginning part. He says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. He reminds Timothy, you are living before God and you represent Christ. And that same charge goes to you and I today. We are living before no one else but Christ Jesus and our God and Father. And so this idea of, well, I'm living for someone else's approval. I'm living for my boss's approval, my wife's approval, my husband's approval. No, no, no. You're living before one's approval. You know, I've often said it, but when we gather in spaces like this, we're not just looking at lyrics on a screen and singing. We're declaring praise to one audience. The audience who right now in heaven has angels and elders all around him who sing glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah is the name of Jesus. Paul reminds Timothy, you're living before God. See, Timothy was called to preach with his mouth. He would go on to preach many messages. But not every person, I realize, in this place is called to preach with their mouth. Some of you might never step on this stage to preach a message. But again, it's not just preaching a message from a platform. It's preaching with our life. It's using our life as an instrument for God's glory. Paul deeply loved Jesus. I believe that when Paul had this encounter on the road to Damascus and he was blind and he was in this kind of period of waiting before his eyes were then reopened and he spent some time in tent making and just learning who the character of God really was. You know, Paul was a defender of the Torah. He arrested many in the church. And so now he is awakened to a love so deep that he would go on to be martyred. There's something powerful about loving Jesus. You know, over the course of my life, I've realized that I, again, had amazing parents who loved Jesus, who taught me and raised me up in the ways of God. And then my life kind of drifted in high school and a little bit into college. And the thing that I've realized now at 34 is the thing that has kept me rooted and grounded and stable in my relationship with God is my love for Jesus. There's something that is about loving Jesus. You know, I think of Mary Magdalene, who pours out this expensive perfume at his feet, and all of the people around her are like, why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. You know, love causes us to do some crazy things. When you love someone, when you know someone, man, there's just something about that. Philippians 3:8, Paul says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's love language. That's love language. That's language that is describing someone who is deeply and affectionately in love. So let's look at this verse by verse together. Verse 1, Paul says this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul begins with some weight. He says, I charge you. Now, this is courtroom language. It means I solemnly command you. This isn't a suggestion. This is a sacred responsibility. And when we're reading this verse by verse today, I want you to think that Paul is not just talking to Timothy. He's talking to us as a church. He's talking to us individually. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, Paul reminds Timothy and us, you are living your life before God. Not before social media, not before coworkers, not before your critics. You are living before Christ. And I love that Paul then adds this, who is the judge of the living and the dead. There is accountability with our life. There is accountability. There is not just this, like, I'm just going to randomly do stuff in my life. There is accountability to our actions and to what we do here on this earth. See, when you love Jesus, this reality does not produce panic. It actually produces purpose. Realizing that there is a judge that one day will judge the living and the dead. This gives me purpose in my life to say, I am living a life that is in pursuit of one man, and his name is Jesus. You care how you represent him because you know one day we'll stand before him. You know, I had a preacher once preach this message and it was just fantastic. I was at this conference and he said, you know, one day all of us as believers who have believed in Jesus will stand before Jesus in the courts of heaven and we will give account for everything we've done in our life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the in-between. And he said, you know, it's like if you're at a football stadium and a giant Megatron is up, that is going to display your life and you're going to be judged accordingly to what we've done here in this planet. See, loving Jesus means living aware of his presence and his authority. Living aware of his presence. It means that I'm going to be consciously aware that his presence is around me, it fills me, it gives me purpose in life, but also that his authority, I'm putting my life under the authority and the leadership of Jesus. My question for us church is, do we live in this kind of reality to long for his presence and to be in his authority? Verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You know, Timothy was called to preach publicly, and again, not every person is called to preach publicly. It would be really cool. Like if today I was like, hey, you know, I pointed to someone and said, come up here and preach the message. I'm sure it would scare someone. But not every person is called to preach publicly, but we are all called to preach personally. You know, when Jesus gives the command in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, that's not just for the apostles or the pastors or church leadership. That is for every believer. And every believer has that responsibility and call. The word preach actually means to proclaim or to herald. And your life is proclaiming something every single day. You know, again, this isn't to put fear on us. This isn't to trap us in this like heavy weight of, oh man, if I don't live right, people aren't going to know Jesus. This actually should give us courage and motivation to say, Jesus is looking at our life and say, man, how are you representing me to the people around you? How are you representing to the people in Mount Joy and beyond in Lancaster County. Paul says to be ready in season and out of season. I really think this means when it's convenient, when it's costly, when people agree, and when people don't agree. Right? It's every season, both in season and out of season. See, loving Jesus means consistency. We don't represent him only when it benefits us or only when it is convenient for us. We represent him even when it's not convenient. I want you to notice the balance here. Paul says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice the balance, truth and patience and conviction and gentleness. When you love someone, you don't distort them. You know, growing up, I worked in flooring my teenage years and in a little bit of my young adult years with my brother-in-law. And one thing that he would preach consistently, and it's ingrained in me to this day, is when I go on a job site, I am representing Johnny Murray Flooring. I'm representing the work ethic. I'm representing the character. And so I remember showing up to job sites, and the first thing, you know, we would do as workers, we would go and greet the customer. We would make sure they're okay, you know, that we would explain what we're going to do that day, right? There is this integrity, right? We were entrusted sometimes in multi-million dollar houses, right? And so we were entrusted. That requires some integrity. We're not going to steal stuff. We're not going to, you know, mouth off on the job. I remember one time I was on a job and one of the coworkers was just saying some words he shouldn't have, and Johnny showed up on the job and overheard it, and man, he gently and lovingly pulled that coworker aside and said, "That's not what we do," right? I use that example because what are we representing in our everyday life about Jesus? What are we showing the world about Jesus? Loving Jesus means we don't soften truth, and we definitely don't weaponize it, right? So that means that I'm not just going to back away from truth because culture puts pressure and says, well, that's not culturally relevant to today's standards. No, if it is in the Bible, I'm preaching it, I'm teaching it, I'm standing firm in it, right? I'm not going to soften or water down, but I'm also not going to weaponize it to harm people. And I think we live in a day and age where we can't seem to get the balance correct, and we have churches that are preaching watered-down gospels, and then we have other churches who are weaponizing the gospel and coming against people groups, and it's disgusting. Would we be a church that stands firmly in the truth of God's word, but also in the beauty and the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus? Verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming. Paul shifts to a warning. There will be a time when people will not endure sound teaching. That word sound actually is translated to mean healthy. And so this is what I know. People prefer comfort over health, preference over truth, and emotion over scripture. So Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding us that there is a day. We're in that day. It's been since Paul, and it's now today, that there is tons of people in this earth that just don't want to hear sound doctrine, right? Paul would actually say they surround themselves with teachers to itch their ears, to preach only what they want to hear. You know, I love going to a message where I leave super convicted. I love to walk out of a church service feeling like, man, there is a giant knife stabbed through my heart, and it feels so good because conviction leads me closer to his presence. Conviction does something in me. It transforms my character. It allows me to see who he really is. Paul says they will accumulate teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, they will find voices that affirm what they already want. That time, again, is not coming. It is here. And so what does that mean for us? When you truly love Jesus, you care more about faithfulness than popularity. There is something about living a faithful life in the presence of people and in the presence of Jesus. You don't represent him according to cultural trends. You represent him according to his truth. And this is what I know is love protects loyalty. Right? I can't represent someone well if I don't love them well. If I'm not sold out to something fully with my heart, I truly can't give it my all. I can't represent it well. It just becomes motions rather than a conviction that says, man, I love you and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to protect you, to run with you. Verse 5, as for you, this is powerful. Pastor Tim talked about this idea where we sometimes tend to drift. We're just, our hearts are prone to drift. And so culture may drift, people may compromise, but Paul says this, as for you, and this is personal responsibility. He says, be sober-minded, which means to stay alert and to not spiritually drift. Could we be a people that are so spiritually alert, so in tune with heaven that we understand when times come and when people are not preaching the truth of God's word and people are backing away because culture is putting pressure? Would we not be that church? Would we be strong in our convictions and extravagant in our love? He goes on to say, endure suffering. Now this right here, I got to be honest, as I was preparing this message, this hit me so hard because I realized there's not many times in my life that I like suffering. I don't know many of us that do, right? And he says, endure suffering. But this is what I know is love gives endurance during seasons of suffering. Again, when I love someone, when I'm for someone, when I'm running with someone, it gives me the endurance. And you don't endure hardships for someone you barely care about. You endure for someone you treasure. Church, do you treasure Jesus? Is he the main thing? Is he the one and only? Paul continues, do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't just to mean to preach sermons. It means to live visibly for Christ. Your integrity at work is evangelism. Your forgiveness in conflict is evangelism. Your joy in suffering is evangelism. Your life is preaching something. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. You know, every believer in this room, online watching, who are not here today, you have a ministry. You do. You have a ministry. God has called you to do something with your life. It might not, again, be preaching from a platform. It could be out on the streets ministering to the homeless. It could be maybe at your work gathering a group of widows together and loving on them. Whatever it is, your life has a ministry and has a purpose. And when you love Jesus, you take your calling seriously. You don't back down. You don't say, well, that's uncomfortable. You know, when Jesus called me into full-time ministry, there was about a year's time before I actually took that calling seriously. I remember feeling that nudge of the Holy Spirit of wanting to go into full-time ministry. I actually laughed. I said, you got the wrong dude. I don't like public speaking. I don't like standing before people. That's awkward for me. I don't want to do it, God. And kind of like Jonah, I had this kind of running season. And then I realized the call is such a beautiful thing. The call to know him, the call to preach him, the call to be able to partner with people to discover who Jesus is amazing. Would we take our calling seriously? Verse 6, Paul then transforms into a more personal part in this passage. He says, for I am already being poured out. In the Old Testament, a drink offering was poured out completely before the Lord. And Paul says, my life has been that offering. He doesn't say, I preserved myself, I protected my comfort, I secured my future. No, Paul is saying, I am continuously being poured out. Is our life similar? Is our life being poured out in the presence of God, in the presence of others as a drink offering? Why would Paul do this? Because he loved Jesus. If you don't already notice the theme of the message today, it is centered around this idea of loving Jesus. Because we can't do these things if we truly don't love them. We can't minister to people and love people and share things that are unpopular because they're truth, but in a culture that doesn't want to hear truth, right? We can't do those things if it's not from a place of deep love and conviction. Verse 7, Paul continues, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. This is legacy language. The Christian life is a battle, not against people, but against sin, temptation, drift, and fear. And I love that Paul says these words. May this be true of you and I. He says, I have finished the race. Right? He might have not started well, but he finished well. Some of us in this room, we might not have started our race as well, but man, would we finish well? Would we finish strong? Many begin with passion, but I think few finish with faithfulness, because faithfulness costs you something. Faithfulness, living faithfully before the Lord, means sometimes I got to do things that other people think is not culturally relevant, meaning I sometimes have to stand on God's truth and on his purpose and on his word and not back down with fear or compromise. He says, I have kept the faith. He guarded it. He didn't distort it. He didn't dilute it. This, again, is what I know. Love produces loyalty. When you love Jesus, you guard your faith carefully. And finally, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I love this because it's not ego. This is actually a hope that you and I can actually hold on to, that one day for those who are faithful to the call on our life, man, there is a crown of righteousness awaiting us. You know, when I get the opportunity and honor to preach at funerals, I often will use this part in the message of that person has now passed and now their life receives that crown of righteousness. What a beautiful thing to set our gaze and our eyes on. And I love this next part. It's my favorite part in the whole thing. And not only to me, but all who have longed or loved his appearing. Man, his appearing. Notice that phrase, loved or longed for his appearing. Not feared it, not tolerated it, but loved it. And again, that's relational language. The Christian life is not just waiting for a judge, it's actually waiting for a bridegroom. And as the bride of Christ, we are eagerly waiting for his return. You know, as a kid, when people or pastors or my mom or dad would talk about the coming of Jesus one day, I remember getting so fearful because I thought I had so many things I wanted to do still on this earth. But you know, in this place of my life today, I eagerly long for his appearing. Whether I see it in my time, I long for his appearing. I long to see his face. When you love someone, you look forward to seeing them. And when you know you will see Jesus, you want your life to represent well now. If you're taking notes, write this down. My main point today is this. When you truly love Jesus, you want your life to represent him well. When you truly love Jesus, you want your life to represent him well. And so what does this actually look like? How do we live it out? I love giving application. Number one is we got to deepen our love for Jesus first. We have to deepen our love for Jesus. Again, I can't represent someone that I don't love. And I think it's easy in the church of America to use lip service to say, I love Jesus. I was raised in the church. The question is, do you really love Jesus? Does your heart burn for him? You know, I think of the disciples on the road with Jesus and they don't know it's Jesus. And they said, man, our hearts burn. Our hearts ache. Does your heart ache for Jesus? Before we focus on behavior, we have to focus on our affection. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice this, that obedience flows from a place of love. It doesn't flow from a place of fear, manipulation. No. Obedience flows from a place of love. Revelations 2, 4, we realize that Jesus is talking to the churches here, and he says this about the one church. He says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. Man, I don't want that to be of my life or your life or a church. I don't want Jesus to say these words to us. I want us to say, man, no, that was a church. That was a believer who was passionate and in love. with me. It is possible, I think, to be busy in church and cold in heart. If your love grows cold, your representation becomes mechanical. And Psalms 27, verse 4 says, "One thing I've asked, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." You represent well what you behold often. You represent well what you behold often. I want to tell a personal story here. On the day of my wedding, there's this beautiful picture of Becca. On the day of my wedding, I'll never forget it. I was standing at the altar, nervous as can be, as I'm sure all the husbands in the room, hopefully that was you too. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my life is getting ready to change forever. And Becca was behind this like blind. And as soon as the music started and the people took the blind away, I saw her for the first time. And man, I got to be honest, I was bawling like a baby. But I knew that this was a woman who I was going to love and cherish the rest of my life and who I would happily give my life for with joy. I knew I wanted to represent her well the rest of my days. See, what we behold, we represent. And my question to you is, do you behold the man who sits on the throne of the earth? Do you behold the man who was crucified on the cross for you and for I? Because when you behold him, everything changes. Your life doesn't look the same. You want to represent him well. You want to love him well. You want to know him and to know the things he loves and to pray prayers like, "Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. Give me courage to stand when no one else is standing." Number two is we got to represent his name carefully in daily life. Paul says this in Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whatever you do, right? That's everything. That's casual conversations at lunch. That's our work. That's our parenting. That's our singleness. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You carry his name into your workplace, your home, your neighborhood, your online presence. Paul would tell the church in Philippi in chapter 1 of verse 27, he says, "Let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel." Is our life worthy of the gospel? Not worthy of earning it, worthy of representing it. If you love him, you don't want to anger or distort him. You don't want to have dishonesty and misrepresent him. You don't want compromise to confuse people about him. You want to represent him well. I want you to write this question down and think about it this week and really the weeks to come is, before you react this week to whatever the situation is, I want you to ask yourself, does this represent Jesus well? Before someone upsets you, before someone angers you, before those words start coming out of your mouth, think, does this, will this represent the name of Jesus well? This is what I've come to realize is love actually slows you down to sometimes diffuse the situation before it gets out of hand. Love slows us down. When we see Jesus, his love slows us down to be able to speak the right words in the situation. Number three is choose faithfulness over comfort. Paul says, endure suffering. And this is what I know is loving Jesus will always cost you something. Love is costly. Following him is costly. You know, choosing to believe in the name of Jesus is the most beautiful thing because it's the gift that's free. His grace is free for everyone. But choosing to follow him and carry the cross he carried will cost you something. It will cost you your comfort. It sometimes will cost you relationships. It will cost you something. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, "All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." That's the reality. And we're so blessed in America to not have to live in persecution, the way the Iran church is facing persecution, the way the China church is facing persecution, right? Our persecution might be a coworker, maybe belittling us, and that is persecution, but we don't have to face the reality of dying for our faith as of right now. But when culture shifts, you will feel pressure. When culture and culture right now says it is unpopular to follow Jesus. And you know what I say? I don't care. Who cares if I'm popular? Following him, following the lamb who was slaughtered and was raised in life is worth it every time. I gladly follow him. Romans 12:2. Paul reminds us to not be conformed to this world. If you don't intentionally love Christ deeply, you will unintentionally be conformed slowly. Something will conform you if you don't keep a deep love. Comfort is powerful. Approval is tempting. Silence feels safe. You know, I hear it all the time. It's like, well, the church just needs to be silent on certain topics. And I'm like, no, man. The church needs to be courageous in an hour of fear. The church needs to stand firmly in who God says we are as sons and daughters. Would we be a church that stands for Jesus? When you love Jesus, you value faithfulness more than comfort. Ask yourself this question this week. Where have I softened my convictions to avoid discomfort? Where have I softened my convictions to avoid discomfort? Discomfort might be, I'm not going to talk about that certain topic around people because I realize it might be a little discomforting. Again, who cares? Man, don't soften your convictions. Allow your convictions to flow from a place of love. Again, we're not here to weaponize the gospel. We're here to share the gospel with joy and with love. Love gives courage. Lastly, number four, and I'm going to invite the worship team up, is live with the end in view. Verse 8 says, to all who loved or longed for his appearing. Loved his appearing. That's not fear language, that's affection language. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, when he appears, everyone who hopes in him purifies himself. I love this last verse. I want to long for his appearing. I want to stand firmly at his appearing. When you know you will see him, you want to represent him well now. Imagine standing before Jesus, the one who bore your sin, the one who gave you grace. What will matter in that moment? You know what will not matter? Your income, your popularity, your influence, the things you've treasured up here on earth. None of that matters in the presence of Jesus. He will look to you and I, and I believe the question he will ask is, did you love me well? I didn't care that you wanted all those things. Man, there's so often we get caught up in the temporary things of life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to make a good life for ourselves and for our family. But when we choose those and we prioritize those over loving Jesus, we choose the wrong thing. We choose the wrong portion. You know, Mary at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and loving on him was the better portion, as Martha was busy in the kitchen, busy in the home. Jesus says, Mary chose the better thing. Church, could we choose the better thing? Could we choose faithfulness? Could we choose to gaze on the man with scars in his hands, who is resurrected and full of life? Could we make decisions this week and the weeks to come that our future self could look back on and not regret? Could we set our gaze on heaven? Could we live now like you'll see him soon, because one day you will? All of us in this room will one day stand before him. Could he say like Paul, well done, my faithful servant, you've run the race well. You've loved me well. Church, this isn't about trying harder. This is about loving deeper. Would our love for Jesus grow so deep, so wide,